For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. We will read the first 17 verses. Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. And there we read God's holy word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might by the power of his Godhead sustain his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation, if we must pay but we can't, then we feel uncomfortable. If we must confess that we are not capable of doing something that is expected from us, then we don't feel at ease. There are situations in which our inability is respected and understood, but there are also situations in which it is not. If a pilot knows how to get an aircraft in the air but not how to land it safely, then I know for sure that no one of us will fly with this pilot. We don't accept his inability. Even if he perfectly knows how to get the airplane in the air, that does not make him a competent pilot. He needs to know all about flying. Otherwise, he had better stay on the ground. And then we will not even regard him as a suitable pilot. When it comes to our relationship with God, we have learned that God cannot accept our inability to love and serve him according to his holy will. The fact that we were capable, the fact is that we were capable, but we have robbed ourselves of this capability and we are guilty because of it. God demands from us to pay our debt to him, and yet we cannot repay it. We have also learned that we cannot be excused for this. Our inability will not be accepted by God. Our inability is our guilt. The only way in which we can become right with God is by a mediator. And what's the profile of this mediator? Well, it's given in answer 15. He must be both very man and very God. The only way in which we can become right with God is by this mediator. And tonight we will study the question, why? In answer 18, it stated who he is. So let us listen to this answer first, and from there we will answer the question why he needs to be true man and true God. So first of all, who is this mediator we are in need of? And from answer 18 we receive a clear profile of him. First of all, we hear his precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's tempting to study his name since it is full and complete, revealing who he is and what he does. And yet we will proceed now, since we will study his name further in the Catechism in Lord's Day 11 and 12. In relation to his task as mediator, we are pointed to a text in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the mediator we need. He is made by God to wisdom, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we recognize this entitlement as treasures which were given in paradise to men. We studied this already in Lord's Day 3, and it is also stated in Belgic Confession, Article 14, where we read, "We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy." And as you know, we lost all these beautiful gifts by our disobedience to God. Then what? Yeah, we lost our image of God. No, we are not fallen to the state of animals, though by nature we are inclined to behave as animals. And yet we still bear some aspects of God's image. We are still gifted with certain abilities which reflect the image of God. Man has a conscience. That is a voice and feeling inside that speaks up when you consider doing something wrong. Man has self-awareness. That means that we realize that we are a living being. Man has a sense of responsibility. We can express ourselves by way of speech and so on. This and other things distinguish us from animals and make us unique. These unique gifts reflect something of the image of God. And therefore we say that we are God's image bearers. But without the gifts of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, we cannot stand before God and live. Therefore, we need to hear the gospel sound that God has made Jesus Christ to be what we ought to be, but are not. So what can we find in Christ what we lack? Well, first of all, wisdom or knowledge. Since we lost the gift of understanding God's word and works, none of us will be able to be like Adam was, who was wise, who knew God and his will and walked therein. Due to our sins, our minds are darkened. We were created to know God, but we have lost this ability. And yet, Christ has been made wisdom. That means that in and through Christ, we can receive understanding of God and his service. He also made unto us righteousness. Due to sin, we are not right with God. We cannot walk with God since we have an immeasurable debt before God, which we cannot repay. No one of us will be able to satisfy God's wrath over sin. Not for himself, let alone for someone else. We cannot satisfy God's just wrath over sins. But since Christ is made unto righteousness, we can be right with God again. Christ has made reconciliation for us. All those who are in Christ Jesus by faith can live in communion with God again. He is also made unto sanctification. That means that the Lord Jesus is the only man who lived exactly according to God's holy will. No one of us will be able to fulfill the law, to obey the law perfectly, so that we can live in communion with God forever. Only through his holiness, our life can be sanctified. In Christ, our image is restored. And by the powerful operation of the Spirit, this will affect our daily life. By his Spirit, God renews us into the image of Christ. And therefore, Christ is the mediator who can redeem us. No one of us will be able to save us from the power of sin and Satan. No one of us will be able to withstand the enticements of our sinful world. Jesus Christ is made unto the redemption of his entire church. And in answer 16 and 17, it is described how he can be such a mediator. He can only be such a mediator if he is both very man and very God. Well, why did he need to become real man? Well, let me give you several reasons. He needed to become man in order to come under the law.
What does that mean?
Well, the first people, Adam and Eve, were created with the law of God in their hearts. Adam and Eve were able and willing to do God's will perfectly. Belgian Confession, Article 14, states that they were capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. When man was created, he was created to serve God, to love God, and to worship Him. That was God's law for Adam. Later on, God expressed His will in the Ten Words, or the Ten Commandments. And there is no man not bound to keep the law of God. God will always maintain His law since it expresses His holy will. And man is duty bound to obey His law. As our Creator and Sovereign God, He is free to demand from us whatever He wants. And since we disobeyed God, we lost God's image. We are not able to do the will of God by ourselves any longer. We lost our capacity to do God's will. As we have seen before, that is our guilt. And God does not ask whether we are still able to do His will. It is His holy demand from which He will not deviate. We cannot excuse ourselves by hiding behind our inability. That is our guilt, and we have to account for that. And yet, God has given His only begotten Son, and the Son agreed to condescend to us to become real man. Yes, the second person of the triune God became man. He condescended to enter the womb of Mary. And that made Him to be a real man. Man made of flesh and blood. A man with a soul. He became a human being. And when we listen to Scripture, we learn one important trait of man. What? That he is under the law. So when the Lord Jesus was born, He was born under the law, Galatians 4 verse 4 teaches. He submitted Himself to the Ten Commandments. If He had not submitted to the law, He would not have been real man. If the Lord Jesus had not become real man, He would not have known the law of God as man. As a man. But then He also could not have known what sin is. The Lord Jesus knew what sin was. No, He did not know what it means to commit sin or to fall into sin. And yet He knew sin in its nature. Since He was made sin by God. Do you notice? In all things He did become like us. He came under the law in our stead. That also means that He came under the condemnation of the law. Because the law of God says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Think about this for a moment. The one who gave the law of God on Mount Sinai and wrote it with His own finger on the two tablets came under the law. He who also writes the law into the hearts of His own by the work of His Spirit became man in order to fulfill the law, to fulfill what He demands of man. He came under the law in order to be the perfect mediator for His church. He became a real man in order to fulfill the law of God. And for this reason, He is able to restore the law which we have transgressed, and to do so perfectly. And God demands perfect obedience. But we did not obey the Lord. Then what? God cannot let sin go unpunished. Disobedience means that we deserve punishment, temporal and eternal punishment. And the law demands the one who has sinned must pay the penalty by himself or by someone else. He must have the same human nature. Otherwise, it is impossible that he can carry away the sin of the world. Another aspect of why the mediator needs to be a real man, we find in Romans 8, verse 3. There we read that God has sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The flesh which has never sinned shares in the effects of sin. That means that though the Lord Jesus has never sinned, His body and mind suffered from the results of sin. You can think of Him experiencing tiredness, hunger, thirst, sorrow and pain. The Lord Jesus knows what it means to be a real man. But what does God's law demand of man? That we should be ruled by the law and not by sin. But since we are sold under sin, we cannot offer our flesh to God's honor and glory. What needs to happen? Well, Romans 8 verse 3 says that sin needs to be condemned in the flesh. Sin must be present. Sin must not be present in us. Our lives must be sinless. Sin that dwells in us, which is in our flesh, should be expelled. We need to get rid of our sinful inclination. If there's something that our sinful flesh does not want, it is to cast out sin. By nature, we love sin. We love to follow our evil desires. Our eyes, ears, hands, and feet readily follow sin. That is not a reality. Was that not the reality of your and my life last week? How often did we not think of self instead of God? And yet God's demand is that we be without sin. Sin needs to be condemned in the flesh. By whom? By ourselves, says the law. Everyone shall bear his own sin. And many have tried this. The devil tells you that if you don't mortify your sins, you will not be accepted by God. And we try to do our best to become a better man. And the devil will leave you alone, since he knows that as long as you seek to repent from sin in own strength, you are still under his dominion. The Roman Catholic Church lets people believe that we are able to condemn sin in our flesh by doing good works. How often have you not tried to get rid of your sins by some form of self-discipline? Do your best. Fight against your sin. Tomorrow I will do better. The problem is that when we become more religious, we think that we know grace, while we don't know the Lord Jesus personally. Who is able to condemn sin in the flesh? No one can. Did you discover that too? You wanted to repent. You did your best, but you failed. What can you expect from your own sinful flesh? Instead of condemning sin, we produce nothing but sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. What we are not able to do, the Lord Jesus is.
and he's also willing. He did not what no man can do. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ became like us and was made sin for us. So all the sins of God's people were laid upon him. And he condemned sin in the flesh in their stead. How? By being crucified on the cross. By his suffering and death, he has condemned all the sins of his people in the flesh. All the sins of his people are nailed on the cross. That is how he condemned sin in his own flesh as mediator in the stead of his people. And therefore the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 6 verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what must this have meant for the Lord Jesus? Sin was foreign to him. And yet he has done with sin in his own flesh what no man can do. Namely, condemn sin. If we are united to Christ by faith, then all he has accomplished is imputed to us. All he has done to fulfill the law of God and to pay the penalty we deserve is imputed to his people. And God sees his people through him. And he sees no sin, no evil inclination. He sees man as he was meant to be. He sees man after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And only in this way he can be the great high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Hebrews 5 verse 2. We cannot express in verse the reality of sin which the Lord Jesus has experienced in his life. He knows how it feels to be lost and to be condemned by the law of God. If he were not a real man, he could not possibly have experienced this. He let all our iniquities be laid upon himself. And he experienced what it is to be condemned by the law of God under which he bowed. He bowed under it as if he himself had committed all the sins of his church, as if he personally had rebelled against God, as if he was the transgressor that had defiled all God's perfections. He experienced this to the full when he, being real man, was nailed on the cross so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Will you not exclaim in awe and wonder, what a mediator is he? How we need him. How worthy is he to be loved. A perfect mediator. He's a real man. But he also needs to be real God. The mediator also needs to be real God. Why is that? Well, says answer 17, that he might by the power of his God have sustained in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. No man can sustain the burden of God's wrath.
We don't know what it means to suffer under God's wrath. We have no idea. You will only know after death, if you are not reconciled to God in this lifetime, if you fail to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it will be too late. Yet Jesus Christ bore the burden of God's wrath in full. He bore it and satisfied His wrath. And what we never can do in all eternity was done by Him. When He suffered hell's agony, when He was forsaken by God in the 3 hours of darkness. Though we can impossibly know what it means to bear the fiery burden of God's wrath, in spiritual life, we will know something of the seriousness of God's wrath. When the Lord opens our eyes for the abomination of our personal sins, then we will not only feel ashamed, we also will begin to realize that we must pay our debt and that we cannot. We realize, I will be consumed when I am exposed to God's wrath for just a split second. And who of us will find rest and peace when we begin to realize what we deserve? And maybe you admit and confess, yes, I deserve eternal punishment. I confess my sins before the Lord. Do you think this will suffice? I hope no one of us will reason that when we confess our sins before the Lord, our sins will be forgiven. Our sins cannot be forgiven unless payment is made for our sins. If sin becomes sin, and we become a sinner before God, then we will assent. I cannot satisfy God's just wrath. I cannot meet God's justice. Let alone that I can bear the burden of all my sins. Yet the only surety and mediator did, and He did it in full. Not for one sin, but for all our sins. Not only for the sins of one person, but for the sins of all His people. He did this in their stead, and He did so perfectly. How? How can our sins be forgiven? How can God's justice be satisfied? Well, let me mention some aspects of the forgiveness of sin. First of all, the one whose sin must be forgiven will recognize his sin and will agree that he deserves punishment. What does it mean when you agree with God's punishment? Well, then you bow your head and agree. I deserve punishment for every committed sin. Which sins? All my sins. Yes, but do you know your sins? Only in part. I think only the top of a big mountain, like an iceberg in the Arctic Ocean. You only see a tip of the iceberg. The unseen part is way larger. That's how our knowledge of sin is. There are more sins than we know of. And on top of that, over time we forget many of our sins. But what about all these unknown and forgotten sins? They are still present in the sight of God. God knows them and He condemns us and He demands us to pay for them. The Lord Jesus knows them as well. God has presented them all to Jesus. And he has set them in order before his eyes. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Therefore, he needed to be very God. He bore the burden of sin for his people, and he submitted himself to the heavenly judge, and he agreed, that is what I deserve as representative of my people. The Lord Jesus wholeheartedly agreed to his Father's demand, namely that payment is only possible by eternal death. And therefore, after the Lord Jesus stood up in the Garden of Gethsemane, he willfully let himself be taken prisoner and let himself be judged by Pontius Pilate. He was mocked and spat on. He was scourged and humiliated. He was mocked. Finally, he was nailed on the cross. He was cursed, vomited out by the world, rejected by heaven, forsaken by God. And he did this all in the stead of his people, who know only some of their sins and who don't know how to rightly assent to the Lord's justice. Our knowledge of sin is very limited. But not these mediators. He knew exactly for which sins he bore the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus knew them all. Since he's not only very man, but very God as well. What must this have meant to the Lord Jesus when he bowed his head under God's justice and was found guilty of every transgression against every commandment? On behalf of his people, he knew himself to be guilty. And he knew exactly for which sins he was dying. He did not miss one. So he was considered by God to be the worst and most wretched sinner. Well, he had never committed any evil, but had perfectly loved God from all eternity. And let us pause for a moment at the foot of the cross. Child of God, he was made sin. He was punished for all your abominable and hideous sins, including your sin of unbelief. And he has seen them and felt hellish pain on account of them. Oh, if he had not assented to God's wrath over all the sins of his people, then we could not be saved. Then we would still bear our sins, and we would not be reconciled to God. Oh, blessed Savior and Redeemer, true man and true God, who has paid for all my sins. No sin was too heinous or committed too often. Even the sins which we have forgotten or don't see are noticed and have or noticed and have been atoned for by him. What a comfort for all those who are in Christ. He has condemned all these sins in his flesh. He was able to, because he is also very God. And allow me to dig deeper when we consider another aspect of the necessity of God's divinity as a perfect mediator and savior for his people. We mentioned the weight of the burden of God's wrath, and that he assented to the wrath of God over all sins. And in the stead of his people, he knows our sins better than we do. But this also meant that he has confessed all the sins of his people before God. No sin can be forgiven if it is not confessed before the Lord? That's clearly stated in the Old Testament. Think of what happened on the Day of Atonement. The sins of the people were laid upon the goat, as it is stated in Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Aaron laid his hands upon the goat and confessed all the iniquities of the children of Israel. He confessed all their iniquities. There's no forgiveness of sin without confessing our sins. It's also what we read in the New Testament. First Epistle of John, chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aaron could impossibly confess all the sins one by one. Therefore, the Messiah needed to come. Christ searches the heart and knows the depth of our depravity, since He's also very God. He took on our flesh, and by condemning the sin in the flesh, He has made confession of all our sins. We should be sorry for all our sins. We should grieve over every single sin. But who's able? We can't. We forget so many sins. There are so many sins we commit subconsciously. And yet Jesus Christ is the only, is not only the Lamb of God who carried away all the sins of His people, He's also the great High Priest who confesses the sins of His people before God. That's what the Lord Jesus did as well. He was able, since He's not only a real man, but also a real God. He has confessed all the sins of His people. As it were, He says, on behalf of my people, I confess to have sinned against all the commandments. I confess the natural inclination to all evil. I take it upon me. Do you notice how that the Lord Jesus took on our flesh, our sinful flesh, in order to condemn our sins, to pay for them, and to overcome the power of sin? That's what He did for His people in our stead. And by His power, He will change our lives. When you get the sight of Him making confession of your sins, assenting to God's wrath over sin and paying the penalty for sin, yeah, then you will increasingly become sinner before God. The knowledge of your sins and misery will increase to the extent you gain a clearer sight of Christ, very man and very God. Congregation, it is so easy to say that we are sinners in general. But woe to the man who justly points out a certain fault or sin of ours. Then it appears that we don't want to be what we confess. We don't want to be called stingy while we are. We don't want to be called unfaithful while we are. But the one who experiences in truth to be a sinner realizes that he's no better than anybody. When God's beam shines into our hearts, we find only reason to humble ourselves before God and confess, my hidden sins are worse than the sin to which others point. The Spirit exposes our sins and we will confess, that is what I am. This is my guilt. And it is even worse than I realize. O Lord, have mercy on me. And therefore the Lord Jesus has come into this world, being true man and true God. He satisfied God's justice. If we want to pay for our sins, then we need to do the same as the Lord Jesus did. But not only that, we also must perfectly obey the law. We must fulfill the law of God. We should not forget that the eternal law of God does not only demand payment of the penalty, but also the fulfillment of the law in full. Imagine that you have increased your debt to many people, and yet they want their money back, and you repay them by selling all your possessions. The only thing you possess are the clothes on your body. You paid off your debt, but still you own nothing. You are without debt, but you have no possessions. You have no money to live off. In order to continue life, you need more than freedom from debt. Well, that is how it works spiritually as well. If Christ had only paid the price of your debt by his blood, then you are freed from your debt. But then you are not saved. It's not sufficient if you are brought back to the image of the first Adam. Why not? Because the demand still rests on you to fulfill the law of God, to obey the law of God in order to enter life eternal. The tree of life in the garden in paradise was symbolic of this promise. What do we need? A mediator who is also made unto redemption. And that is what we also read in answer 18. Christ did not only pay the price for his people's debt, but he has brought in a perfect righteousness whereby I become an heir of eternal life. Only in Christ we can meet God's demands. And therefore all those who are in Christ are more than Adam before the fall. Christ has fulfilled God's law with a perfect obedience by which eternal life is merited for his people. Now Christ lives in heaven to distribute salvation to poor and needy sinners. He lives to grant repentance and forgiveness of sin. Our translation in answer 18 differs from the original text. Our ancestors translated the text of the Catechism, but changed the answer here by simply quoting the Bible text. Yet you should know that the original text is a bit different. Instead of the word made, the word granted was used by Ursinus. Why? To express that because Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, he can also be granted to us. What he was made to by the Father was in order to grant to his people. He was given so that all he has merited and fulfilled could be imputed and given to us. That is a gracious gospel and a glorious gospel. Because what do we see here? Christ gave himself voluntarily, out of love to his Father and out of love to his people. He was given by the very God against whom we have sinned. The only thing we deserve is God's wrath. And yet he comes to us with his grace after offering up his Son so that lost sinners can be saved. In Jesus Christ, we can only meet our purpose of life, namely that we will live to his honor and glory. In Christ God receives his creation back. And today he is offered to you under the preaching of the gospel. He is the mediator you need. As he is offered to you tonight, will you not bend your knees and beg for his mercy? He invites you to look to him, to open your arms. He has come to take away all your obstacles. He's not afar off. God did not only make him to be a perfect mediator, he is also granted. And therefore, he can be embraced by people who have nothing and know nothing and who have forfeited all. What a blessing that he is offered to you, because otherwise you could not embrace him. Do you embrace him? Here you find him in his word, the love letter of the bridegroom to his bridal church. His love letter is a letter of pardon for guilty sinners. Through word and spirit, he opens your eyes for him. Oh, carry this letter on your heart. Live from it till you will see him face to face. And then you will see him as he is. Amen.